Going to read the reading from John's Gospel. If you've got your Bible with you or got one on the phone or whatever, you can follow there. We often put it up. I don't know if you've got that there, John 3, 1 to 17. It's good just to listen sometimes and let the strength of the Scripture do its own work in putting it into your ears and into your heart. So I'm reading from, this is the new sort of NIV that we've adopted all the time. I'm going to read from that, but I will preach from my own version, which is slightly different. So I'm sure you'll find that okay. Here we go. John 3, 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're a teacher of Israel," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is the one who interprets the Scripture to our hearts, and you bring that good sense of meaning and understanding that we need for life. So we pray again this day for the Holy Spirit to be upon us, that we may receive the teaching of our Lord Jesus and respond and obey and follow the things that he guides us to do, to say and to be. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The passage we've just read is one that you may be very, very familiar with. There was a time when I think the members of the Pentecostal church or the charismatic movement were so renewed that they wanted everybody to have the same experience, and they would go to others and say, "Have you been born again?" That was sort of the opening line. "Hello, how you going? You've been born again." And it was a sort of very confronting notion, and generally Christians got a bad reputation in the community generally. "Oh, you're one of those born again Christians, meaning one of those really annoying sort. So that's an interesting view, you know, that's come about. And it's a pity, really, because the phrase to be born again expounds really something that's necessary. Jesus said Nicodemus, who was teaching Israel, that he needed for this to happen. And of course, it is the very way in which the Spirit comes to us and opens us to see things and understand this world and to understand the gospel, which we wouldn't have that understanding without this work of the Spirit. I'd like to just tell you a little story. You may have known this story anyway, but it's to do with that term, born again. It's the title of a book. And when Charles Colson, he was once the right-hand hatchet man of President Nixon back in 69 through to 74. Nixon was the president. You remember the Watergate scandal, and he was dismissed and so on from being the president. Well, Charles Colson was like many other people, probably many today, who assumed or basically lived on the premise that politics was the main game in life. It's the main thing life's all about. Let's see if we can get our person, you know, into the key position and we'll run things from there. So it's politics, and we have it in, well, dare I suggest, bowling clubs. Sorry if you've been elected the president, but no. But, you know, we have it in all sorts of sporting organisations. We have it in churches. You know, it's a pity that we have that go on, but it's all part of, you know, we elect someone to a position or whatever. So politics is the way human beings kind of get things done their way by getting the numbers on side and so on. But the way of politics is not the primary, it's just not the primary action in life. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Sometimes they coincide, but it's primarily the work of the Spirit of God that's the big thing. But Charles Colson was one who believed in politics and organised things to go their way, and matters of faith and belief were secondary or third or, you know, in the unimportant, lesser category. At the time of the Watergate crimes, President Nixon was involved, Charles Colson was involved, and he was facing arrest for his role in the corruption of government, and a prayerful friend gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Said, here, Chuck, have a read of that. It might just help you at this time. He went off, I think it was to a place down by the seaside, and he read Lewis's book on mere Christianity. Well, that led to his conversion, and he experienced what Jesus describes here as new birth. He was born anew of the Spirit. Everything about his approach to life and all of his values changed in that moment. Now, you can imagine what the general public of America thought when suddenly a man who's up for criminal charges comes out, you know, and says he's been born again. Like the true believers would have said, yeah, we'll wait and see about that. Or they may have sort of thought, oh, yeah, sure, you know. But whatever. A definitive thing happened, and you can see that from the way he lived out the rest of his life. The prime thing for him then was no longer this power politics. It was actually to be a disciple, to be a believer, to take his directions from Lord Jesus Christ, from the living God. And so Colson went on to plead guilty. His lawyer had almost virtually got him off, and looked like it wasn't going to be much, but he actually pleaded guilty to the crimes of obstruction of justice and of defamation. and he subsequently served 7 months in prison in Alabama. Graciously, he'd been forced, really, by the greatness of Christ, Jesus' integrity, his grace towards him, to come to grips with what the main issue of life was, and to see his need of God to be forgiven. And he came to rethink then what he would do with his life. And as he prayed and listened and took directions for his life, he established what is today a global ministry, not just the United States, but the entire globe. Colson has affected through what's called prison fellowship. So he went to prison, he helped prisoners there, and he came to see the need, the great need that prisoners had to hear the good news to the poor in spirit, those who'd been incarcerated. And some of our people here in Clare have been in prison ministry in Port Augusta. I can still remember the chap telling me, I never learnt to read or write, and so I could just fight to get my way out of problems. I couldn't participate properly in society. And so he said he ended up in prison because he just would fight. Now, you know, Colson knew of these broken situations. He'd been in prison, and his whole heart now was to serve the world in a new way. And he's since written a couple of marvellous books. How Now Shall We Live, Lord, is one I can highly recommend. But, you know, and he went to help see what work had been established in prisons all over Australia. That is the consequence of being born anew. That is why this is so important. When Jesus has begun his ministry, John the Baptist noticed as Jesus was baptized, he said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus." And he said, "He on whom you see the Spirit remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So John had been baptizing with water, but the Spirit now has come upon him. And he said, "I can testify that this is the Son of God." So that's and then we see the beautiful miracles that started to take place, the signs really in John's gospel, and one of the signs was all of that magnificent wine that Jesus saved the wedding with, a beautiful gift to the couple as their wine was running out, and they usually bring out the worst, where they didn't even have any crook wine to bring out. So then Jesus turns these jars for the purification rites, fills them up with water and turns them in. And it was the first of his signs pointing, who is this man? Now, the entirety of John's gospel is pointing us to the man, to see who the man is and to understand who the man is. If you are to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. There is no God other than the God we meet in Jesus Christ. This is not only his sign, this is God himself come to us in the world. This is the one. So the importance of knowing that and focusing all upon it, upon Jesus, is known as the Spirit of God comes to you and opens this up to this matter to you. Then you can see. Just before we get to this passage, we have this little verse about Jesus. On his part, it says that he would not entrust himself to them, to other people, because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. That is, he knew that in every human being on the face of the earth that he met was an element somewhere, an element of deceit, an element of corruption. And, you know, if we think it through, that the entirety of the human race had been corrupted through sin and the intrusion of death and so on. So Jesus comes to such a human race and he knows what's in people. And then the very next verse, John says, "Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night." And so here comes someone who is a leader. So he's part of the Sanhedrin, that's the council. There's the leadership group that he is a significant part of as a Pharisee. He's obedient to the law and wants people to teach and obey and know that law. So, but he's a leader of the Jews, but not all of the Sanhedrin. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7, I'm just going to read one verse there. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. This is how they responded, and these particularly were the Pharisees, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, the council of Jerusalem. And this is what their response was when John the Baptist had come, and they said John didn't drink any wine, or he didn't even eat bread, and they said of him, "He's got a demon." And then the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking and joining in with everybody, and they said, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors," and so on. So that was their sort of the views that were going around. But when they were baptized, so they're not accepting either John the Baptist or Jesus, but we read there in verse 30 that the people came out and were getting baptized, but by refusing to be baptized by him, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. So instead of, saying, "Yep, I'll accept this water baptism. Clearly this man, John the Baptist's a prophet. Clearly he's pointing us to Jesus." And right from the outset, this whole group, they're not having a bar of it. No. No baptism for them. They're doing quite well. And if anyone was as good as them, Israel would be different. But so they've rejected this purpose. So, of course, Nicodemus, there's something stirring in him because he's come by night. And on the good side, something's stirring in him. He doesn't want all the rest of the council to see him there having this conversation with Jesus. So he comes and says, "Rabbi," which is, he's honouring him as a teacher, not a formally trained teacher as such, but he's a rabbi. "We know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs," that wedding miracle and so on, "that you do apart from the presence of God." Now Jesus he's got this little thumbs up statement that Leanne showed us, that a little bit of flattery there perhaps. "We know, it's clear something's going on. God's got to be with you." But Jesus bats really straight back to him, and he's got a very solemn, a very sincere, a very important word. So he prefaces it with, "Very truly, I tell you." He's saying, this is a really important lesson right here. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. So it's necessary for you to hear what I'm saying. This is important." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after he's grown old?" Quite possibly he's a little bit offended, a bit taken back. So he kind of gives this odd answer that's stayed for all these years for us to read. "How could anyone," and this is what he says, the second part of it, "can anyone enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" So that's, it wasn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus answered, and again he starts it, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." So the water baptism. Some people talk about what that means, whether it was purification. There's a couple of other things, but I think it's pointing us to, I mean, Christian baptism hadn't begun yet, so only the baptism of John. So I think it's that one, that turning baptism, that repentance, that coming back. And spirit. What's born of flesh is flesh. We're all born with that. That's our humanity. What's born of the spirit is spirit. So he's saying that the human race needs not just to be in their of their own volition, going where they want, doing what they want, but to be people of the spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you. So by now he's perhaps not, he's taken right aback perhaps by now, and he says, don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. He gives this illustration, maybe the wind blew right then. He says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. There's a new guiding force, as it were, a guiding action, which is God's action guiding a person of the Spirit. And Jesus quite often made decisions that shocked people. He wouldn't go up to Jerusalem at a certain time. He stayed behind when Lazarus had died. He was a man of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And so it is with all who are, everyone who's born of the Spirit, they're guided by and under the directive of the Lord. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? So Jesus again answers him. He says, are you a teacher of Israel? This is God's people who are to share with the whole, all the nations of the world how you're to be truly human. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about? I mean, we can look and see David was affected by the Spirit. We look back and see Samson and Delilah. We see Samson, you know, moved by the Spirit. We look right back to Genesis and we see, you know, at that time they began to call on the name of the Lord and the Spirit's been at work. We see Ezekiel and the dry bones. It was there for them all to see they needed to be people of the Spirit. And you don't understand these things. And then Jesus, this is the third time now in this little section, he says, very truly, I tell you, very truly, solemnly so, we speak, this is him and perhaps John the Baptist, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. When someone tells you the truth, you should receive it, like you're responsible to discern whether what's being said is the truth. One of our members who doesn't come to church very often because he finds it difficult with crowds, but he said to me, when I heard someone sharing the gospel, he said, I wasn't even a Christian, but I sat in that seat and I knew that's the truth. I know that what they're saying is true. We should accept the testimony. The Americans should have said when Charles Colson said, I've been born anew. Yes, I've been a crook, and I've been a crook with Nixon and all that, but I've been born anew. Something's happened to me. They should receive his testimony and go, yeah, I can hear. There's a different note in your voice. It's not politics anymore. You're sincere. So Jesus is sincerely saying that this is the witness, and yet you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things, Nicodemus, and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? But then he loads him up with some heavenly things. The earthly things have been John the Baptist, has been, you know, how the wind works and so on. And then he says, here's some heavenly things. I'm just going to run ahead and tell you how the story unfolds later on. In chapter 7, you'll see Nicodemus sticking up for Jesus. People are criticising him and he said, hang on, we always give someone a fair hearing, don't we? He's already got some things in there. And when he's dead at the end of John's gospel and they're off to bury him, Joseph of Arimathea is there. And who else is there along with him? Nicodemus is there. So I think Nicodemus has this encounter has brought him into and brought him in to begin to see the great things that he should have been seeing and understanding. And these are the things, and I'm assuming that he probably went and told the Johannine community, people of John's group and so on, this is what happened, that conversation that night when I was with Jesus. These are the heavenly things that he now understands. Listen to the first one, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I know where this guy came from. Not only was he just a teacher of God doing signs, he actually came from and he is the Word become flesh and is dwelt among us. I know that. And Jesus also said to him, just as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I know that he had to be crucified. I know that atonement was necessary. So he knows the incarnation. The atonement's a heavenly thing he now understands. And that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He said, I know belief. Jesus has come into the world to call us to believe. And I've come and snuck in and come out of my unbelief to belief. And it brings me eternal life. It secures me now for the future. And then the other thing that maybe the Jews had perhaps forgotten, maybe the church, sometimes we forget this, God so loves the world. We sometimes talk about, you know, the church and, you know, we're the good guys and the world are the bad guys and making it hard for us, but never forget that God so loves the world. Do you still love the world? I don't mean by that, there's another way the Bible talks about the world system and, you know, the kind of being part of all the racketeering and everything that goes on. Not that, but do you still love the whole world of human characters and the creation? It's a rhetorical question. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He still loves this world. He's not about just to smash it up or burn it down or, you know, he's not even going to flood it again. He loves the world. He's come to redeem the world so that everyone who believes in him may not perish. That's his intent. That is his purpose. But have eternal life. And then he goes and clarifies this. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. A lot of people think that way. Sometimes we can even think that way. No, God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved. The world saved. How about that? It's marvellous. You can't save the world yourself, and we can't save it. Whatever we do, we cannot save the world ourselves. But God has provided, he's sent one through whom the world might be saved. That's why it's such good news. Verse 18, we didn't read. It gets stopped usually here. The lectionary reading stops because it's a bit difficult, the next verse. Those who believe in him are not condemned. That's a good part. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that lights come into the world and people love darkness. That's another mystery. It's another heavenly mystery. Why we love darkness, I still don't know, but we do. It's our sinful nature so corrupting that we keep getting tempted to whatever's darkness. But But no, for all who do evil hate the light and do not come to it because your deeds are exposed and so on. But those are the mysteries that he gives them to understand, and when we do, I think we're in a good place to function in life. Yeah. I'm going to close with a couple of questions. Some people can't point to the exact moment when they were born again. Others can. One of my favourite illustrations was James Hare said, I got on the train, I think it was in Belgium or somewhere, and I got off somewhere else on the other end. He said, I wasn't a Christian when I got on, but I was when I got off. So he said, I'm not exactly sure when or where it happened, but it was somewhere between there and there. Well, you know, the same may be for you, that you know you were inducted, the Spirit of God came to you, and somehow you got the hang of it. But so some people can't point to the exact moment. Others can tell you down to the 30 seconds they could say, that's right there when I knew. Yet others can identify a period of time in their life when they maybe gradually responded to the Lord. Maybe Nicodemus was even a gradual responder. And on the day of Pentecost, probably right there. Some people seem to have had a genuine faith since childhood. You may have had said, look, I can't remember when I didn't believe. Well, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. That may have been the case for you. You may have been already, you know, a believer. John the Baptist, yes, I've mentioned. Some people are not sure how to answer this question. They go, I don't know what you're really talking about, Trevor. But whatever the case, like Nicodemus, we need, human beings, all of us need to be born anew. If it still needs to happen, just go to God and ask God. And Luke tells us that just as a son goes to his father and asks for a good gift, and the father knows how to give that good gift to him, in exactly the same way, your heavenly Father knows. If you ask for the Spirit, he fills you with the Spirit, and you have peace and joy and are awakened. I love the lovely stories that came out historically out of Woodna many years ago when they had some revival teaching there and people were being born anew of the Spirit. And one man said, I'd like to get, my wife's completely different. She's lovely nowadays, but she's got the Spirit. But how do I get it? And the preacher said, well, you'll have to ask God yourself. So about, I don't know, some day, a couple of days through the meetings, he's standing up the back of the church and he started waving his hand to the preacher saying, I've got it. The Spirit's come to me, he said. Another man came to him as the Spirit was coming, and after the service he was sitting down the front, this is the preacher, was Jeff Bingham was the preacher. He said, a man came and sat next to him and he said, hello, and told him his name. He said, how did you like the meetings? He said, yeah, they were good. He said, have you been born anew of the Spirit? And the man said, what do you think I'm sitting next to you for? So this realisation came to the community that they needed to be filled with the Spirit, and simply asking and seeking God and just going to believe, and that happened and that goes on happening. It is the big action. That's why Jesus, you know, we have this at the start of his ministry. And that's why when he ascends into heaven and pours out the Spirit, it's so that the world can come into this place of belief and assurance and security. This is my message for the day. May God add his blessing to the word. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're the living Lord Jesus, triumphant over death. Thank you that you took our sins all away and that you give us forgiveness and the Spirit of God. Lord, I open my heart, my mind and soul to receive your Holy Spirit today as the guiding presence and power in my life. Come, Holy Spirit, continue to minister the truth of life to me. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life, in our lives here today. And may we ever be filled anew with your Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.